Can we turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21, and we might read verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" There were multitudes in the world who went through this world and who knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions and millions, teeming millions of people, and they went into eternity. And it was only at the point of death, when body and soul separated, that they met the Lord Jesus. Only then. And then they could not only ask, "Who is this?" But the answer was given them at the point of death. And they never knew, as long as they were in the world, who Christ was. Somewhere along the line, parents failed to teach their children, and their children became even darker, and their children's children became even darker than that. They began worshipping idols, they began worshipping the demons, they began worshipping the stars. They worshipped something because they knew instinctively that they should worship. It's within man to worship. Everyone has his God, whether he admits that or not. It might be himself, but we worship. But they went into eternity. They never had the gospel. And they met Christ at the point of death. But there were others under the gospel. And there will be others under the gospel. Who heard Christ preach to them, and who never came to know Christ, who were as ignorant of Christ, you might say, as the very brute beast. Yes, they knew about him in their heads. But to know Christ is life eternal. We are meant to know him in our hearts, in our souls. We are meant to know him as Redeemer. If we do not, then God says that we are accountable. We are under the gospel. We have a privilege. We have a great privilege. And the great question that rises here is, who is this? Who is this? And we should like, first of all, as the Lord would enable us, to think of the ignorance of the people of Jerusalem, who called out when they saw Christ coming into Jerusalem, riding upon the foal of an ass. Who is this? The ignorance of the people of Jerusalem. And then we should like to say a little about a twofold answer. The first answer can be found in the verses preceding this verse, from the beginning of the chapter. And the second answer is found from those who accompanied Christ, who came from the country areas, who followed him and gathered, seeing his miracles, hearing his teaching, who followed him into the city and who said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So we have then the ignorance of the people of Jerusalem when they asked this question, and the twofold answer, the words of Scripture and also the words of the following multitude. So first of all, we have the ignorance of the people of Jerusalem. It says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" It says, the city was moved. The city was moved. It must have touched them in some way or other. They saw the sight, that they heard the people coming with Christ. They heard them singing Psalm 118. And they saw young children. We shall say a little about that again. Very young children singing and praising the Lord. And the thing moved them. It moved them. And it says that all the city was moved. The whole city was moved. It seemed to touch them all. And friends, the gospel can move us all without saving us. We can be moved. We can worry. We can weep. We can be emotional and yet not be saved. You're not going to be saved until you know who this is, until you know Jesus as a personal Savior. There is no other way. Don't start searching for some other way. There is no other way. And then these people should know, above all people, who this was. This was the only city in the whole world that the Lord chose for himself. Jerusalem, the inhabitant, the habitation or the inheritance of peace. The only city he chose. The only city where he put his temple. The only city where his priests went in and out of the temple, offered up sacrifice according to his law. Where the gospel was preached through these things. They of all people should have known. They of all cities should have known. That should have been a city full of the glory of the Lord. The house of the Lord was there. The priesthood was there. As well as that. That was the city where David dwelt. The upper part of Jerusalem was called the city of David. And they knew that the son of David, a son of David, was to be the Messiah. And it was natural for people to think of Jerusalem as a gathering place, as a place of great wonder, as a place where the Messiah would come to show himself. But although they had the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the place of the city of David, they still said, "Who is this?" When they saw him, they were ignorant. They did not know him. They did not know him. How strange that is. Who is this? Well, that's a question that has to be answered. And we can look at the verses, the nine verses preceding this one, to see how it is answered even in what took place when he was coming into the city. The answer was written with large letters. First of all, in the first three stanzas, it says that when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, not when they entered, but when they drew nigh, that he sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you. And we don't know which village. And straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And some people might say, well, this was all planned by the Lord. Now, this was something that he spoke of beforehand to the owner of these asses. But the disciples were ignorant of this thing. And the disciples were with him all the time. Night and day they were with him. Christ could not be a private person. They were with him all the time. Everything he did, everything he said, they were there to witness it. And the only time he seemed to be in privacy was when he went into a mountain to pray. But even then they went with him. So here we see a display of the greatness of this one. He can tell them to go to a village. He can tell them, when you go to that village, without telling them which house to go to, when you go into that village, you will come to a house and you will see an ass and its foal. Untie it. Untie them and take them away. And if the owner comes out and demurs, begins asking, what right have they to do that? Just tell them that the Lord hath need of these asses. And he will send them. Yes, the owner will actually send them, will be eager to let them go. Now all of this is a great puzzle. But the Lord, who knows the hearts of men, was there. He knew the heart of the owner of these asses. How did he work in his heart? We do not know. He may have been a disciple of the Lord in some way or other, enlightened in his mind. And the Lord knew that the asses were there. You see, this Lord, this Jesus, he wanted to ride on the foal of the ass into Jerusalem, was the creator of the whole universe. He made everything by the word of his power. Without him was nothing made that was made. That's what Scripture says. And not only that, but he's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. So it is no wonder, in a way it is no wonder, that he can speak in this way. Yes, who is this? Who is this? He's the creator. Who is this? He's the upholder. Who is this? He's the one who knows everything. Who is this? He's the one who searches the hearts of men and women. Nothing is hidden from him. The all-seeing eye. Go into the village nearby and you will find two asses. And then we can go to verses 4 and 5. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the fall of Anas, Zechariah, hundreds and hundreds of years before this, had proclaimed this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had said to them to tell the daughter of Zion, to tell the church of Christ, to tell them, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. In a sense, Christ was just coming to his own people in the world. Others would never know him as Savior. He was coming to his own. Thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the king was to come meek. That's what Zechariah said. Lowly, meek. There was never a meeker man than this king. Oh, you say, we have him here going into the temple and driving out those who sold and bought in the temple because they had made it into a supermarket, buying and selling goods and animals and birds. He drove them all out with cords. Overturned the tables of the money changers. Where is the meekness? Where is the meekness? What is a meek man? What is a lowly man before God? Ah, well, friends, when the Lord works in a man's heart, He makes him lowly and meek. Otherwise you would never come to the feet of Christ. And you remember Moses, that he was the meekest man on earth. And yet you see Moses doing things that might make you say, he cannot be a meek man. He was the leader. He saw people destroyed. He used the 10 plagues in Egypt. But God said he was the meekest man on earth. Meek before God. Humble before God. Humble before the word of God. Humble before the will of God. Bowing to the will of God. But here is one who would leave Moses in the shade far behind. The one who was to come riding on the ass. Meek. Meek. We read about John the Baptist, that of those who are born of women, there was none greater than him because of his office, the forerunner. But what does Christ say? He says that the lowest in the kingdom of God is greater than him. And who is the lowest in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? This one who was on the ass, greater in his office than John was in his office, and greater in every way than John the Baptist was. John seemed to be unique. He had an office, a wonderful office, being the forerunner. But the one who was coming after him was greater, and he was the lowest in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he comes on the ass meek. So you have it there in the word of God. And sitting upon an ass and the foal of an ass. Yes, all of that is written in the word of God. He came on the foal of an ass. He didn't come on the mother ass. He came on the unbroken foal of the ass. If people were to take an ass and a foal, and if someone was supposed to ride upon one of them, They would never ride upon the foal. They would always ride upon the mature ass. The foal would be grown up, but what it was a foal, as if indicating that it had never been ridden upon, it was unbroken. Ah, but just think of the one who sat upon it. He didn't need a bridle, a saddle, didn't have a saddle. Didn't need these things. He was the second Adam. The first Adam rolled over the animals of the world. But this Christ, the second Adam, could sit on the ass. He rolls over the animals. They obey him, even when they will not obey men. So you see who this wonderful person was. Who is this? Who is this? Did you ever come to the meek and mild Christ? Oh, you say, he's not meek and mild. I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid of him. Ah, friend, if you come as a poor, broken sinner to the feet of Christ, you will find that he is mild and that he is meek before God, that he will treat you with kindness and love, that he will show you pity, that he will help you and bless you. And it is then you will know who he is. But then we go on, verses 7 and 8. It says, they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. They were making of him a conqueror. A conqueror. In all the poverty of these people, they were putting their garments on the animal for him. And they were putting garments even on the ground. And they were cutting down branches to put them in the way. And branches to use. Branches to hold. As if he was a conqueror. And so he was. He was coming to conquer, to finish the warfare. He was coming for the last battle. He was coming to die outside Jerusalem. In a matter of days, it would be all over. In a matter of days, he would be out of the grave with a perfect salvation. Yes, they were treating him as if he was a Roman conqueror. And then, when you come to verse 9, it says, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now that's Psalm 118 they were singing. They were singing a psalm. A psalm when the Lord Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. A psalm they all knew quite well. A messianic psalm. A psalm that spoke of the coming of Christ and the victory of Christ. We were reading about these things. How he would destroy his enemies. How he would conquer them. Although they were like bees around him. Although they gathered all in one. That he would overthrow them. Yes, they were singing about these things. And the words we have here, are the words that we find in 24 and the verses 24 and down. This is the day God made. In it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. It was a psalm and a prayer they were uttering to Christ, saying, save now, I pray thee. Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Not the prosperity of material wealth, but blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save. We from the house which to the Lord pertains, you blessed have. So they sang, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save now. Hosanna. Save now. That was the cry. Save now. Singing and praying with the singing and calling upon him to save now. To, as it were, to finish the work of salvation. Save now. And the priests were astonished, astounded, and offended. And their allies were the same, the scribes, the Pharisees, all the same. And to make matters worse, we read here that they came to him, and it says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, save now, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Because these things should only be said to God. And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. The word means tiny, tiny children. The sucklings. Children still on the breast. And they could be that for 2 years or 3 years at that time. And with that background that they had in these days. I didn't mean to say that their mothers were holding them up. They could be on their feet, walking around. But still they were sucklings. They were tiny children. And there was the wonder of it. That they were singing. And what did the Lord say? That praise was perfected. Praise perfected. As if to say, there's a sincerity there. A total sincerity. Hearts of young children changed by the Spirit of the Lord. And these Pharisees and these priests, mature men who had studied for years and years, and they knew nothing about it. They didn't know who this was. They could only say, who is this? But the tiny children, in their hearts, in a spiritual manner, many of them seemed to know who it was. That is what God can do. That was one of the tokens given when Christ came into the city. Who is this? And then we have the answer given to the multitude following. And it's given in verse 11. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is Jesus. Now Jesus, the name Jesus. We very often read about the name Jesus just meaning Savior. But it's deeper than that. Just meaning Savior. It's made up of two words. It's made up of one word that means salvation. You remember Joshua in the Old Testament. He was Hoshea or Hoshea. His proper name then was Salvation. Salvation. He was the servant of Moses. And when Moses died, he was to take over and lead the people into the land of Canaan. And his name was Hoshea, Salvation. But then God in the wilderness changed his name. He put a J before it. And it became Joshua, Jehovah Salvation. Jehovah Salvation, as if to tell them all that the salvation, the bringing of them into the land of Canaan, was not of man, but of Jehovah. And Joshua didn't glorify himself by that name. He was glorifying God, and all he did was of God. He took them into the land of Canaan. He overcame the tribes of Canaan. He crossed the Jordan River. He gave them all their place in Canaan. And the mention of his name is really the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua is the Hebrew for Jesus. And as a child in a home that spoke Aramaic, his mother would call him Joshua. In Greek, they would call him Jesus. Jehovah Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Not just Savior, but Jehovah. It must begin with Jehovah. The Jai is Jehovah. Must begin with Jehovah. This is the Jesus, they said. This is Joshua. This is Jehovah, Salvation. A complete salvation. In his person you can get a finished, complete salvation. Not half a salvation, but a complete salvation. And if you believe in Jesus as your own personal Savior, you don't just meet one who is called the Savior. No, you meet one who is called Salvation. You don't just meet a person. You meet a finished work. When you trust in Christ, you meet a person and a finished work. And you meet God when you meet Christ. You meet Jehovah. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Well, when he came in on the ash, it was obvious that they were making him king. He came in as king. He was riding upon the ass. He was coming in like royalty. He was coming in like the son of David. And they were giving him obeisance when he came in, and glorifying when he came in as the king of kings, the Messiah king. But now these people say, this is Jesus, the prophet. The prophet. And the prophet was given the word of God and the eternal covenant. The word of God, the whole Bible, is the prophecy given by the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mind of God. It's all there in the Bible. It was given to him in the eternal covenant, the prophet. And he sent out minor prophets, sinful men saved by grace. He sent them out with portions of his prophecy here and there. And they spoke as they were led by the Holy Spirit in the world. Portions as Christ gave them, and a portion to them. But you see, the prophet, the great prophet, could speak as none of them could speak. And how could he speak? He could speak the salvation that was spoken about. He was the one who suffered and died. All that was Christ speaking. No one else could speak like that. The Lord spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son, or Son-wise, through the Son. As he could speak nowhere else, the prophet spoke through his own life, through his own death. Will you not listen to the prophet? Will you not listen to what he says when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, there is none else." Friends, he's Jesus the prophet, as well as king. But he's more than king and prophet. He's also priest. And in the next few days, all that would be shown, because he would die just outside Jerusalem. He came to die. The disciples wondered when they saw the haste he was making. He went through Samaria, he wouldn't stop. They took it badly that he wouldn't wait for a day or two among them. But his face was set toward Jerusalem to drink of the cup the Father had given him, to die, to offer himself up, to finish the offering that had begun when he came into the world, to die the accursed death of the cross. He was also the priest, the great high priest. So he was the prophet, he was the king, he was the priest, he was the salvation, he was all. Who is this? Who is this? Ah, well, but they said, he's the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. That's how he was referred to commonly. Brought up in Nazareth that he might be called a Nazarene. A Nazarene or a Nazarite. He was the true Nazarite. And the word Nazarene really has in it the word branch. These things were deliberate. In the Old Testament is called the branch. He's the true Nazarite. And the word branch is in these words. But anyway, of Galilee. Oh, they were explaining who he was, but explaining it not too well, perhaps. They would have to explain more than this. But the ignorance in the city was so appalling. But then we look at ourselves and we ask the question again, who is this? Do you know in your soul who Christ is? Oh, I know what I was taught. I was brought up. I was in a godly home among godly people. We had family worship. We went to church. We were taught the Bible. We sat examinations in the Sabbath school. We had this, we had that. But do you know who he is in your heart? This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When the Word of God speaks about faith, sometimes the Word of God makes to know him and to believe in him to be the same thing. To know him and to believe in him. That's the knowledge. It is really speaking about the knowledge of faith. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that thou might be saved. Head knowledge is head knowledge. It's good in its own place. It's wonderful in its own place. There are elements in our nation that will keep the head knowledge back. They don't want our children to have the head knowledge. They don't want the schools to teach head knowledge about Christ. They don't want the churches. And they might seek some way of bringing in heresies that will pervert the head knowledge, miss out doctrines, or add to the doctrines, and so give a knowledge that is not a true knowledge. But with all that, the knowledge has to be heart knowledge. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, he gives us true knowledge. True knowledge. Now, there are many mistakes among us. The Christians all have things in which they come short in their understanding. But among it all, he gives them a true knowledge of himself as Savior. A true knowledge. The kind of true knowledge that Adam had of God. They are given a true knowledge of Christ, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. You can't leave Christ out. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is life eternal, is true knowledge, is everlasting blessedness. Who is this? Who is this? And in our nation, there are people who cannot even tell you today, even with head knowledge, who Jesus is. That is how we are going. They don't know. And the respect that our nation gave to the name Jesus at one time, they would never call a boy Jesus in Reformation Scotland. Yes, in Roman Catholic countries, you'd find Jesus in Spain. You'd find Jesus in Portugal, given to boys, in Italy, but not in Scotland, because the name was revered, Jehovah Salvation. But if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to know who this is, who he is, and what his salvation is. You've got to know that. But it's not just sufficient to say, I know about it. You've got to trust in him on the basis of that knowledge. You've got to trust completely to him, letting go your hold of every other possible way of salvation. Not holding on to anything else. Not being like the Roman Catholic who's taught to hold on to Mary and to hold on to Christ, but to have a special hold of Mary and to hold on to Paul and to hold on to Peter, to pray to them as well as praying to Christ. If you do that, you will go to hell because you don't have a true knowledge. A true knowledge of Christ will exclude you trusting in any other as your Savior. The last Pope who died had Mary ridden upon his coffin. Mary ridden upon his coffin. Not Christ, but Mary. Ah, you see how the human heart can go. But you look to Jesus. Ask him to teach you, to be your teacher. Show me thy paths. Show me thy ways. Open my understanding. Open my heart. Pray to the Lord Jesus. Pray to him. They prayed to him. They said, save now. Save now. They called it out. They sang it. They shouted it. Young children did so. Those who were following did so. We don't know who were saved and who are not saved. But this we know, that unless we know him, we are not going to be saved. And all who are in glory tonight are people who came to know him. To know him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might know him. That was the theme of the Apostle Paul. To know him. And once he knew him, to know him better. To know him more and more. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his prayer for the church when he wrote to the various congregations. It was the same thing, growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to know him, we become more like him. We keep closer to him. We walk as he walked. We think as he thought, despite our sinfulness, are to know him. And those who know him betray themselves. And the world will know that you have been with Jesus. You have been with Jesus. Not just that you saw him, but that you came to know him. Because God's people are epistles which are seen and read of all men. In some measure they will see that you are different because you know him. And our conversation, our walk in life is in heaven. Is in heaven. That's what makes them different. They know him and they're walking as if they're walking on the golden streets of glory. Ah, friend, I cannot put this knowledge into your heart. It is this Christ who must do it. And it is the Holy Spirit that is sent. And the Holy Spirit is not just a servant, although he is sent. He is God Almighty. He is sent on the basis of the covenant. He is sent because he is pleased to come on the basis of the finished work of Christ. And we should be praying to him to come among us and to give us a true knowledge of Christ. He takes of the things of Christ and he reveals them unto souls. That is the true knowledge, to know him. And may you know him before you meet eternity. May you know him. May you know him. May you not go into the great void saying it is too late. Who is this? Who is this? He is someone I do not know. But to know him merely as your judge when you meet him at death is a great tragedy. But to know him as the world, in the world, as your dear Savior is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is wonderful. I cannot tell how wonderful it is. But I feel, as every child of God feels, that if I had 1 million souls, I would entrust them all to this same Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, grant thou to be with us, to give us to trust in thee, to know thee, and to follow on to know thee, and to seek to know more and more of thy blessedness and of thy love and of thy truth, to know more and more of thy power in our lives, more and more of thy grace. Bless us, we pray thee, as we approach the end of another year. Give us, we pray, if that be thy holy will, that the year might not expire without us knowing thyself, no longer calling out, who is this, but being able to say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Take away our sins for his sake. Amen.